Hello, Anna and Rose, or whoever else is there. We're doing Galatians chapter 4 tonight. Okay, I'll just open with a prayer. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us from the scriptures tonight. I pray for wisdom in examining the scriptures, and I pray that we would be able to apply them in our lives and to be to have an assurance of our salvation, and not to in any way find ourselves in bondage to any form of religion or any additions that would people would try to add to the salvation message, which is what Galatians is about. Help us, Lord, to understand this and to apply it in our lives through Christ our Lord. Okay, so Galatians chapter 4. So up to this point, we've been basically speaking about the fact that there have been people who have come into the Galatian congregation who are trying to convince new converts that they need to also obey the law. And they would specifically, obviously, because they're Jewish, specifically want people to obey the law of Moses. And the idea behind it is that they would want people, therefore, not to confess that they were saved by faith in Christ alone, that they would be adding to the gospel the business of needing to be circumcised, keep different Jewish regulations, etc., to ensure their justification. Now, there's obviously nothing wrong with somebody who's saved being circumcised, because in the book of Acts, Paul, in order to be able to take, in order to be able to take him into the temple, he had to have him circumcised. So his reasoning for that was to allow Timothy to be able to share the gospel message, but it had nothing to do with justification. So it was only really a thing of convenience, and that was okay. But if you get circumcised or add any other form of the law or ritual to the message of faith in Christ alone as a means of justification, then that's false. So wherever you would have a teaching that would say that, yes, you can, you say that you confess Christ as your savior, but you must do this, 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 and this as well, that's actually false teaching. The reality is that that you need to simply trust Christ alone. Everything that has been accomplished on the cross is sufficient for any person who has put their faith in Christ to guarantee them eternal life. And you can rest assured on that. This is why we talk about an assurance of salvation, or we talk about the fact that a person does not have to follow particular guidelines that people give, etc., in order to be assured of their salvation. Your assurance is based on your profession of faith in Christ. Okay. So to go to chapter 4. So he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." Now, he had already spoken in the previous chapter about the fact that we are heirs only if we are of the same faith as Abraham. Now, heirs here means heirs of the promises that God has given, that he gave to Abraham and that he has given to us. And of course, the chief promise is that we have been promised eternal life. I just want to show you a scripture. I'll read it from 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and it's chapter 1, verse 1, verse 4 and 5. So it says, reading from verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Now, this is like an heir is an inheritor. So to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that's what we are heirs of. We are heirs of the salvation that God has promised, which is reserved for us in heaven. And this basically means, you know, there is a place reserved for us in heaven, for all of us who have come to faith in Christ. You know, the scripture in John's gospel, John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." So there is a place reserved for us, and we will inherit everything that God has for us when we go to eternity to be with Christ. So now it says the heir, so we are heirs. Just think about that. "As long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father." So he's using the example of saying, well, I don't know what the names of the people in the royal family are, but we'll say Prince George. So there's somebody called George there. There is a thing. He has England. But while he's a child, he is not the King of England. And he is under the guardianship and stewardship of people that are appointed by his family, etc. And he's no better from that point of view than anybody else that's under a stewardship or a guardianship for the present time. The purpose is that he would be taught the things that he needs to be taught until such time as then he becomes king or whatever. But at the moment, he is just being taught just like other commoners, if you like to call them that, in England. Okay, so it says, "When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now, when were we children? Well, it's talking about, it's using the example of before we were saved, we were like children under bondage, if you like, because though we as Gentiles were not under bondage to the law of God as it was given by Moses, we were still under bondage by law. Because if you read Romans chapter 1, for instance, and chapter 2, it talks about even though you're not under the law of Moses, you are still under law. And none of us ever lives up to the law that we are under. You know, even in a pagan place where they've never heard the law of Moses, they will have rules which say thou shalt not whatever it is. And generally the rules are pretty much in line with the Ten Commandments. And so people are under those rules, but they don't keep them. But the purpose of those rules, and particularly the law of Moses, was to keep people under guardianship or until the time that they came to be believers. So under the law, if you like, we were all in this situation, whether we were believers, whether we became believers or we didn't become believers, we were all in the situation of being under law or under regulations. Now, some of us obviously have come to faith in Christ and others have not. So it says we were all in that situation. But in verse 4, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So everybody, therefore, who heard the truth about the coming of Christ and his crucifixion and believed it, they became sons of God. So they graduated from being children under instruction to becoming sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the position that we are in. But other people who have never come to faith in Christ are still under law, in bondage, under, as it says here, the elements, the basic elements of the world. and are not set free, but we have been set free in Christ. When it says there, when the fullness of the time had come, and it's talking about the fullness of time in relation to the coming of Christ to bring redemption to us all. When Christ came, the time was perfect. Lots of things had fallen into place for the time of Christ. For instance, the Roman Empire was the empire of the world at that time. And of course, that was all under the sovereign provision of God. The Greek language was the main language of the world at that time, and that also was according to the sovereign purposes of God. Because the Roman Empire, the fact that they had built roads throughout Europe, et cetera, facilitated the message of the gospel going out quickly to the nations of Europe and then to the world. The Greek language facilitated the idea of the gospels being written in a language that was understood by lots of people in the empire. I mean, if today it would probably be English, but then it was Greek. And so all these things had fallen into place under the divine hand of God for the purpose of Christ coming and the gospel being brought out to the different nations of the world. And it says there, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Now we know that talking about his son is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says they're born of a woman. Well, every single person is born of a woman, aren't they? I mean, there are probably some strange people nowadays that are trying to change that. But the fact is, every single person that has ever been born on the face of the earth, apart from one, Adam, have been born of a woman. And of course, Eve wasn't born of a woman either, but that's the creation of Adam and Eve. But everybody else, so there's nothing unusual about somebody being born of a woman, but there's something unusual about the Son of God being born of a woman. So you see, this is actually declaring both the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ in that one verse. And born under the law. So in other words, the same law that governed Judaism and governed the Mosaic law, Jesus was born under that law. So he came at a time when the law of Moses was still in operation in Israel. He came to redeem those who were under the law. So to redeem is to buy back, to purchase, to pay for something that has been, the usual story is when people, want to hawk their television set. They bring it into whatever the hawk shop is, and they give it in, and the shop gives them $10 for it. Well, if they want to redeem that, they've got to come back next week and probably pay $20 for it. That's what redemption is. It's buying back something that somebody else has, is under somebody else's control. So to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the purpose of redeeming all of us was to enable us to be part of God's family. Now, so if you have been born again through faith in Christ, you are part of God's family. And he's using all this to show that somebody who is born again is now a son of God and is no longer under the law. Okay, this is what he's trying to show. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, again, you know that you are born again by a declaration of your faith in Christ whom God has sent. And when you are born again, the Spirit comes to dwell in you. It's not something that only happens to certain believers. It happens to everybody who is truly saved. And here he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of his Son. Now, understand again that we call the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God. It's also here called the Spirit of his Son, which again shows you that Jesus Christ is God. And he comes into our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. The Abba is a term of endearment. So it's like a term that we would use, like where we would call our father dad or daddy. And that's the sort of term of endearment it is. The reality is that we are now in such close relationship with God because of our faith in Christ that we can use these endearing terms to talk to God, our Father. We couldn't do that until we were born again, but now in Christ we can do that. And so the term Abba would be the term, for instance, that Jesus would use with his Father, and we now, because we are in Christ, can use that term. Now, this is very significant, because remember that the Judaizers are trying to get the people who have just been born again to reverse back under the law, when they have advanced from being slaves under the law to being set free in Christ. So when somebody comes along and tries to bring the freedom that you have in Christ and bring you into bondage to their regulations or rules or practices, then they are reversing what has happened to you spontaneously when you have put your faith in Christ. Now, people are, I don't have to tell anybody, everybody knows that this is something that just didn't happen with Judaizers. It's happened with all forms of religious stuff down through the centuries, where people are not just happy with you being born again and living a wonderful free life in Christ. They want to have some sort of control over you. That's not from God. That sort of control that people want to have over you is not from God. You have been set free in Christ. So I just want to remind you of that, because sometimes we think of the Judaizers and we forget that, you know, there are plenty of similar sort of things that have happened down through the centuries. And a lot of religion that originally was perhaps seriously influenced by the Christian gospel has been changed. And people have come under the control of others down through the centuries who bring in rules and laws and regulations and rituals and dress-ups and all sorts of things to bring people into bondage. Look, if you've been set free, you've been set free. You are in Christ and you're not to be in bondage to anyone except to Christ. You are, and in fact, your bondage to Christ is a freedom. Okay. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. You're not, and I mean, when it says son, it's son and daughter. It's just using son as the expression to cover all of us. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You're an heir of God through Christ. You inherit everything that God has. You become a son of God, a child of God, and you inherit everything. I mean, whatever you have down here, you know, while you're living in this life down here, amounts to nothing, zilch. When you go to glory, you will inherit everything that God has for us, because everything that Christ has is for us. And it's not something you don't sort of boast about that, but it's just a marvelous salvation that God has worked for us, that not alone are we saved in this world and have hope in this world, we have an eternal hope, which, Jacinta and I were talking this morning, I think before we got up, and we were just talking about getting old, you know, and, the years sort of having their effect on you as you get older, etc. And then we said, but we have eternal life. We're never going to get old as far as our real life is concerned. We are going to live forever in the presence of God. So therefore, death and old age and, you know, all of the associated things pale into insignificance in comparison to the wonderful redemption that God has for us. And we should think about these things, you know, like it's like, a, you know, as well, we sometimes get weighed down with the things that we see happening in the world around about us. And, you know, we see this happening and it's unjust, and we see that happening and it's unjust. But, you know, these things are all going to come to their conclusion. But we have perfect relationship with God, perfect future, wonderful promises. Let us think about those things. Okay, I got a bit sidetracked. So we're an heir of God through Christ. So we're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, an heir of God through Christ. I want to show you a scripture in John chapter 8. If you want to turn to it, that's fine. John chapter 8. And I just want to explain, just show you how this explains, Jesus explains here the situation. The Jews that were showing an interest in following Christ were very enamored by their descent from Abraham. And so he said to them, verse 32 of chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus said, answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. In other words, whoever commits sin is in bondage to sin. They said, we're never in bondage to anyone. He's saying to them, you're in bondage to sin. And he said, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Okay, now this ties in with what we're reading in Galatians. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. He says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Why? Because they are sinners. They seek to kill him because he said, my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And who's their father? Well, he goes on, verse 44, to say to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? This verse, he who is of God hears God's words. What about the scripture that says, faith comes by hearing? He who is of God hears God's words. And he says to them, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. How horrible, how terrible. They are not of God. Now just tie that scripture in with the one that we are just doing here, because we are no longer slaves. A slave does not live forever. A slave of sin will go to judgment, but a son has everlasting life because he has been set free by Christ. Okay, verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Now, he is speaking to, obviously, to the Jews here, but he's also speaking to Gentiles. He is speaking to new converts, or I'll rephrase that. He is speaking to people who have just been saved and people who are in the process of being saved, and probably even people who are maybe still in religion. So there's a mixture of people that he's speaking to, just like when you read this scripture today, there is a mixture of people who are reading this scripture. So the idea, and you've probably heard it, that the letters, the epistles, were written to Christians, is actually really not perfectly correct. They were written to Christians and professing Christians and those who belonged in congregations but who may not have been saved. So it's a fallacy to think that when Paul wrote his books or anybody else wrote them, that they were only writing them to true believers. There would have been people who were convicted as a result of the letters that Paul wrote and Peter wrote and James wrote and became true believers. There were people that were this was written to who were already true believers. There were people that this was written to who were Jewish and remained Jewish and never came to faith in Christ because they loved their religion and their religious practices. Just the same as when Jesus was here, there were people who were following him for wrong reasons. And he actually said to them, look, you want to go away, you know. And then Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what we all have to say. Okay. So he says, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Now, the Jews, obviously they had the law, but the law in a sense became, to a lot of Jewish people, it actually became so important to them and the temple became so important to them that they lost sight of what the whole thing was about. It was all about the necessity of people coming to faith in Christ. It was all about the necessity of calling on the mercy of God in order to be saved. So in the Jews' case, religion, to a large degree, took over their life and they didn't accept Christ when he came. They rejected him. Now, I mean, there were Jews who did believe, and thank God for that, because as a result of that, the church was formed. But you have to accept there were many who didn't, because, I mean, there were Jewish people who were total enemies of Christ. Okay, so you served, and so the Gentiles who were been in this congregation, before they were saved, before they came to faith in Christ, they served all sorts of things. Whatever occultic stuff they might have been involved in, or philosophy. In fact, if you go across to, I think it's Philippians, it talks about people being in bondage to the philosophy of men. Now, I'll tell you that there are an awful lot of those who profess to be Christians today who are in bondage to the philosophies of men. And the philosophies of men are according to the elements of this world and not according to the gospel of Christ. There are two possible camps that you can be in. You can be in the camp of God, which is through faith in Christ, or you can be in the camp of the world. And if you're in the camp of the world, you're in all sorts of religious activities, philosophies, isms, or whatever you like to call them, but they all generate from the fallen world. They don't generate from God and from the gospel of Christ. Okay. So he says, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you again desire to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. So they're going backwards. They have been set free from all this sort of stuff. Now, look, again, as a Christian, you can certainly keep certain days, whatever day you like, to the Lord, and that's fine. But if it becomes something that is looked upon as a necessity for you to be saved, it is not fine. And so the Jews, yes, they had their Sabbaths and they had their all their festivals, and a lot of those festivals were God-given and they had a perfect prophetic message involved in them. And there would be nothing wrong with the Christian today keeping the Passover as long as they were doing it as only a remembrance thing and it had nothing to add to their salvation. there's nothing wrong with those things. But if in any way, shape, or form, they are used as something that is necessary for your salvation, they are then wrong. And so these people were bringing themselves back into bondage to religious things, where people were saying, you must do this. Like, look, I'm sure you're aware of the fact that there are people who would say to you, what group do you belong to? What church do you belong to? And who's the whatever head honcho? And do you go to church on Sunday? Now, people will ask you those questions. Well, I can assure you, none of the answers that you would give to those questions have anything to do with your salvation. And by the way, your head honcho, the only one that you are responsible to is our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can keep any day you like, and in fact, you should keep every day holy to the Lord. And when people put it on you, you have to go on Saturday, between Friday night and Saturday night, that's the Sabbath, you have to keep that. Sorry, you can keep it if you want to, but it is not a necessity for your salvation. Other people say you need to go on Sunday morning, you need to go to the local church, etc., and you need to dress up, you need to have a collar and tie, no good in going in your jeans. Where does that come from? Is that in the scripture? And is that part of the message of salvation? It's not. It's not. We add, James in his letter speaks about when people come into the congregation and one fellow's better dressed than another, we accept the one that's better dressed quicker than the one that's not better dressed. And he says, that's evil. He says, it's evil. Why is it evil? Because you are, by making one person more important than the other, you're making a judgment that this person is better than the other, even though both of them should be saved through faith in Christ and should be exactly brothers and sisters. So, but this is the way of the flesh, the way of the world. Okay. And he calls these weak and beggarly elements. Weak and beggarly. Beggarly is like, this is not good. We are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Why are we making ourselves beggars? Sons of God. We are sons of God through faith in Christ. We are members of the family of God. We can call on God as our dad, our father, an intimate relationship with him. Why then should we go back to weak and beggarly things? That's the point that Paul is making. I'm afraid for you, he says, lest I have labored for you in vain. So in other words, I'm afraid that some of you are not saved. That's what that means. I'm afraid that all my labor, in the case of some of you, is in vain because you haven't come to the realization that you're set free in Christ. You are still under bondage to all of these other different things. And there is an attraction in religion for people, because I'm telling you, an awful lot of people are religious. You go around the world, there are even communism is a form of religion. There are people are very inclined to be religious, but we have been set free. We don't put ourselves in bondage to anyone except Christ. We are bond slaves of Christ. He says, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Brethren, he says, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. What does he mean by that? Well, he says, basically, I was a Pharisee, a Jew with all the trimmings of the law. I became like you in the sense that I am no longer under that law. I've been set free from it. Remember, he found fault with Peter because Peter was, keeping certain rules, etc. When the Gentiles were there, when the Jews came, which he wasn't keeping when they weren't there. So he was being hypocritical. Paul says, I'm like you. I've been set free from the law. I'm no longer under all of these regulations. I'm set free in Christ. And he says, by the way, you have not injured me at all. He says, the fact that you are bringing yourself back under bondage is not injuring me. In other words, it's not affecting my preaching of the gospel. It is an indication of your loss. It's you that are at loss if you are not believing the simple gospel of Christ and you are adding all of these different things to it. He says, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you, you have not injured me at all. So be like me. In other words, be set free from all of those things. He says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And so, I have a message here. I just want to see what it is. Okay, Mary Ann just said that she's not feeling well, so she has to go to bed. So you might remember to pray for her. Okay. So he said, I had a physical infirmity when I came to preach the gospel to you. Now, seemingly, by what we read here, it might have been something to do with his eyes. It may be the infirmity that he said he had, that he prayed three times for the Lord to take it away. We don't know. But he had some issue in the flesh. But he says, even though he had, they loved him. They loved the message that he had for them. They received him as if he were the Lord himself. The fact that he had some thing that was wrong in the flesh did not in any way turn them off him. They were so pleased with the message that he brought them. He said, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now he said, you received me when I had this health issue, etc., and it was probably with his eyes, and you were delighted to hear the word, and you would have done anything for me at that time. Now he says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? In other words, I'm now telling you to not come into bondage to Judaism, and am I making myself an enemy of you, the one that came in the first place with the message that would set you free? He said, and this is a very important verse. Verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Exclude you from what? Exclude you from the kingdom of God. So in other words, they want you to basically belong to them rather than belonging to Christ and being set free in Christ. Now, that's the whole, we have that problem with, you know, cults or legalistic sort of groups that want to take hold of people. They're not happy with seeing people simply set free in Christ. They want to have the rule over them. They want to have them dependent upon them. The only one that you should be dependent upon is Christ. And you have the Holy Spirit within you, well able to teach you and lead you so that you can tell what's right and what's wrong in teaching, etc. They zealously court you. So in other words, they're after you really seriously. You know, if you've ever had the experience of knowing somebody who got involved, say, with the Jehovah's Witness or somebody like that, they come after you. Once you show an interest, they will come after you without fail all the time until they get you hooked. We have seen it recently with somebody where this has happened. And we warned beforehand, you need to be careful. These people, they have an agenda to bring somebody under their control. And the people that we've said, there's really nothing we can do. They find them to be very friendly, etc. And now the person is hooked, line and sinker into the Jehovah's Witness falsehood. They zealously court you, but for no good. It's not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. In other words, again, like he's saying to them, you don't need me with you for you to be zealous for the things of God. You know, you can go into your own bedroom, you can shut your door, and you can have fellowship with God, who is your father, your dad, because of what Jesus has done for you. You don't need somebody else to be, you know, whatever, taking control of your life for you to do that. You can do it yourself because you have been set free in Christ. You know, we fellowship together as brothers and sisters. We don't fellowship together as clergy and laity. I hate that differentiation. With Christ, there is no clergy and laity. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Where am I up to? Yeah, my little children. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. His great desire for all of these people is that they would be in Christ, that they would be being sanctified day by day by the Spirit working within them. And so you can see he's concerned for them that Christ is not formed in them, that there is somebody standing in the way of their true profession of faith in Christ. He says, my little children, like he loves them, but he loves them not with the idea of taking them captive. He loves them with the idea of setting them free in Christ. He said, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? So now he's going to use an example from the Old Testament concerning what the law really says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. You know, the one child was born of Hagar, that was Ishmael. The other child was born of Sarah, that was Isaac. So there were the two sons. He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. We know that because Abraham got a bit impatient that this child wasn't coming. So between himself and Sarah, they made arrangements that he would have a child by Hagar. And so they had a child by Hagar, whose name was Ishmael, but that was a child who was born according to the flesh, born according to their own doings. But he of the free woman was born through the promise. So the child that was born of Sarah was a miraculous birth and was born according to the promise that God gave to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How could Abraham be the father of many nations if he didn't have a descendant? And so they made their own arrangements for him to have a descendant, which was not according to God. But God intervened and a child was born through Sarah and Abraham in their old age, which was the child of promise. We are also, by the way, children of promise. Remember that. We are children of promise. Okay. So he says, so one was born of a bondwoman according to the flesh, the other was born of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? So he's using these in a symbolic way. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So one of the covenants is the Mosaic one, which was given on Mount Sinai, and it was the law. Okay, the other one, by the way, and it doesn't actually mention what the other covenant is here, the other covenant was the covenant that God made with Abraham, which was not dependent on man, it was dependent upon God, as we did it last week. So one gives birth to bondage, he says that's Hagar. So what came from the flesh was bondage. For this Hagar, he said, is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with their children. Jerusalem, the Jews who are still following the Mosaic law, are still in bondage with their children to that law because they haven't been set free in Christ. So the Jewish law served a purpose, as we read last week. It was our tutor, or the tutor for the Jews, to bring them to Christ. It was a tutor that should make them realize that they couldn't be saved by keeping the law. And so therefore it should have brought them to turn to Christ. So he says, that's the Jerusalem that's of the flesh, and it corresponds to Hagar. But the Jerusalem above is free. So which Jerusalem do you belong to? Do you belong to the Jerusalem that's here? Or do you belong to the heavenly Jerusalem? You belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's why Jesus said again, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, which is in the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, he says, but the Jerusalem above is free. I just want to turn to Hebrews for a second, and we'll just have a look at Hebrews chapter 11. You don't have to turn if you don't wish. Hebrews has a lot to say about the law and about our freedom. Hebrews 11 and chapter 10, verse 10. So talking about Abraham, and Abraham, a man of faith, living in the land of promise. Promise, remember that word, promise? Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was waiting for the heavenly Jerusalem. You know that Abraham never inherited a foot of ground in the land of Canaan. He never inherited anything there. He bought some land for a burial place. God had promised the land to him and to his descendants. We and Abraham are looking to a heavenly city more than just the earth. I mean, yes, Jerusalem, Judea, Israel will again be, occupied by the Jewish people through the millennial and Christ, through the millennial reign, and Christ will rule and reign there. But the main focus is on the heavenly Jerusalem. And even in the time of the millennium, the heavenly Jerusalem will have some attachment to the earthly Jerusalem, which I'm not 100% sure about, but there will be the rule and reign of Christ will go from the heavenly Jerusalem to the earthly Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Another scripture in Hebrews, just hang on, I'm sort of going through my notes here, 12:22. So in 12:22, it says, that's not right. Oh, it is, yeah. Sorry. 12:22, speaking about, the law, etc., and the mountain, Mount Sinai, and the judgment that was there. He says, we haven't come to that mountain where there was judgment and nobody could touch it, etc. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See, we should be excited about the wonderful redemption that God has made available to us in Christ. And rather than being gone back into bondage to some sort of religious practices, etc., we should rejoice in the freedom that we have in Christ. That's the point that he's making. The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Then he quotes from Isaiah 54. He says, it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, he's talking, the barren is the heavenly Jerusalem. Because remember, Until Christ died, there was nobody in the heavenly Jerusalem. It is through the death of Christ that the gates into the heavenly Jerusalem have been thrown open to everybody who puts their faith in Christ. And he says, shout, rejoice, you heavenly Jerusalem, because you will have far more children than the earthly Jerusalem ever had. That's the song. You can read it in Isaiah 54. And remember, it's following after Isaiah 53, which speaks about the coming of the Messiah to die, to take the transgressions of people upon himself and to rise from the dead. Rejoice, O heavenly Jerusalem, because now, as a result of what happened in Isaiah 53, where Christ died and rose again, we have an entrance into the heavenly city, the same city that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were looking forward to. And remember, it says in Matthew's gospel, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and other people will come from the east and the west and sit down together in the kingdom of God. And people who are actually sons of the kingdom will be cast out. Okay. I'm tied for time, but I'll make it. Now we, brethren, we, all of us who have put our faith in Christ, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We are children of promise. We are inheriting the promises that God made to Abraham, because we, having believed in Christ and living by faith, are actually sons of Abraham, sons and daughters of Abraham. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. So the same thing is going on now, that the religious ones who are not born again of the spirit will persecute the ones who are born of the spirit. In fact, they basically think we're some form of lunatics. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So in other words, those who are of the flesh, it says it in another place, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Only those who are glorified, who are those who are saved, will enter the kingdom of God. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And the next verse in the next chapter says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It goes on through that to down to verse 4 to say, if you attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. But that's for next week's lesson. Okay, I'll stop at that.